How many of you were here the last time I spoke? All right. So I realized as I was speaking at the last service that I needed to introduce myself, because not everybody's here like every week. So my name's Dwayne Davis. I'm new on staff. I think like maybe 8-9 weeks ago I started, and my official title is Director of Adult Ministries or Director of Discipleship. So that's me. Say hi, Dwayne.
Hi, Dwayne.
Welcome, Dwayne. Oh, I feel right at home. Actually, I do feel a little bit better this time than the first time I spoke. It was kind of a little bit like deer in the headlights, no pun intended. But, so I'm glad to be here. Hey, what's going on up there? So happy Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. Weird. I guess they had palm trees in Jerusalem. I like the beach. Anybody else like the beach? Love the beach. I was there last week before last. Loved it. It was a little bit cold, but it was sunny and it was dry, and we loved it. So, Palm Sunday. This is like the kickoff of like the most amazing week in history, certainly for Christians. I'm biased. I think that all of history can kind of be measured by Good Friday and Easter Sunday. But I'm biased. I'm a pastor, right? Of course he would say that. But the truth is, Easter certainly has not always been my favorite holiday. Now, part of it is hangover from being a child, that every kid knows that Christmas is better than Easter, right? I mean, you get tons of presents at Christmas, not so much at Easter. That's part of it. But the reality is that I had some hang-ups about the cross. Now, I don't like pain. Anybody with me? I don't like pain. And I'm a good empathizer. Like, if somebody's going through pain, I feel your pain. I'm one of those kind of people. In fact, there's a game called Would You Rather. Has anybody played the game Would You Rather? I don't recommend the game. I hate it. It's like it creates these dilemmas for me, and I'm like, neither. Neither. My answer is always neither. For instance, would you rather die in a fire or drown to death? Neither, right? Like, I don't even want to go there. As soon as you say drown, it's like, I hate that feeling. Yeah? When you say fire, I hate that feeling. Here's one. Would you rather crawl 300 meters, that's a little bit longer than 3 football fields, right? For those of you who are not metric, or those of you who are metric challenged. Like 3 football fields, would you like to crawl either through poop or dead bodies? Neither, right? I mean, that's just gross. Whoever came up with this game, you know, it's a team game. My daughter loves to play it, and I'm like, I don't want to play. Not so much. I think I passed out twice in my life that I recall. Both times, it was in a hospital context, and I was watching someone else in pain. The first time, I think it was my dad, and then the second time, my mom. They were both having surgery. I remember seeing my dad get up from the hospital bed, and he had hemorrhoid surgery. That's TMI, right? And he's sitting down, and he's in pain, and I see my dad grimacing in pain. And fortunately, I was standing up by the wall, and I could just see myself sliding down the wall, and I passed out. Oh, same thing happened with my mom. She was in the hospital. I saw her in pain, and I passed out. So I don't like pain. So when we talk about Good Friday, and we talk about the cross, it's hard, right? Because it was a painful, painful deal. Did you guys see The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson? Yeah, Passion of the Christ. How many of you saw that? It's an older film. He goes over the top in trying to give us a picture of what it may have looked like, right? I mean, it's like scene after scene, and it's close up, and it's like, it's painful. So we have to revisit this question, and let's not like put on our I'm a Christian and I know the answer kind of a hat, but like really, 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 do we understand why Jesus died? Now, I asked that question as a pastor at this late stage in life because the reality is I've struggled with that mystery many times. And I think it's good to be honest and say sometimes it's really hard to understand the cross. I think it's just good to get out there, because if we can get clarity around this event and the benefits of this event flood our lives, we're different people. And that's really what I'm interested in. At the end of the day, I want to have a life that's different. I want to have a life that is impacted by this message, so I'm a different person. I'm not all about the nuances of theology so we can have these cool answers to people. That doesn't entertain me. That doesn't interest me at all. And my wonder is that if some of us who've celebrated many, 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 many Palm Sundays and many, 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 many Good Fridays and many, many, many Easters, instead of being infected with the power of the gospel, we've been inoculated to the benefits of the gospel. Inoculation. How many of you got your flu shot this year? It's like everybody's wanting to sell the flu vaccine, right? Everywhere you go, you want a flu shot? Guy on the corner, you want a flu shot? No, it doesn't work that way. So what is a vaccine? A vaccine, any doctors? I don't have any palpitations or anything, so you don't need to work. Doctors, nurses, medical types, okay. So I'm hold your ears. I'm going to give a definition of what a vaccine is. But basically, I understand it. It's like a small amount, in some cases, of a dead version of the flu they think is going to be out that season so that the body can have resistance to that thing, right? That's a layperson, a very layperson's definition of inoculation and a vaccine. The problem is sometimes we get the gospel message in such dead versions, small versions, that it has a way of inoculating us to the power of the real message. Okay, so I'm gonna play that out. If you're like me and you felt like you've been inoculated by the gospel in the past, we're gonna look at these two events, the cross and the resurrection, and see if we can infect you with the power of the gospel. So let's pray before we go any further. And my biggest prayer is that I can use the time wisely and I don't misuse the time like I did in the first service. So, Father, thank you. We love, 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 love what you did at Good Friday. And I've been around the Christian block for a long time, and I know that we can get tripped up by the cross. And I pray that today is a clarifying day for lots of us. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. So here's a cool video that Sean did for me. I think in pictures a lot. And everybody play with Google Earth before? It's really cool. You can actually put your address in. You can see your house. Or you can zoom back up and you can see like from way, 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 way out. So what if you had an app or a program where you could plug in like a history Earth or a Google history or something, and you just start seeing all of the things of history, and it's but you zoom back out and it's like, what are the two historical events that really everything about us hinge on these two events? And I really believe it's this Friday, Good Friday, the cross, and Sunday, Easter Sunday, the resurrection. So to start this, we're going to read the Palm Sunday text that was assigned to me, and then we're going to go and see if we can look at a couple of metaphors for what Jesus did on the cross that maybe will help others like me who've struggled with this holiday. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. The title in the NIV says, Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. This is key. It's a key thing. Triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, I always want to say Bethphage. Which one you like best? Bethphage or Bethphage? If you Google it, it can be pronounced either way. I'm a Bethphage kind of fan, so we'll go with Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. Just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. untie it, and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this, say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, true to form, just like Jesus said, some people standing there asked, what are you doing, untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields, hence Palm Sunday. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, on our road trip to Jerusalem, I was just over at the outside the traditional service, and the little kids had the little palm branches, and they're walking around waving it. And my picture of Palm Sunday is often very, very jubilant, very sweet. Pictures of Jesus sitting on the donkey seem rather tame. But the reality is this place, Jerusalem, was charged with all kinds of anti-Jesus sentiment. And the disciples and the people on their way to Jerusalem were actually afraid. So I don't know if you've ever been to a place and you've been fearful before. I lived in South America at the time where they were still under military rule and they were transitioning to democracy, so oppression to liberation. And when I would walk the streets and the military would have their guns out and everything, and I knew people were protesting in the background, I always had an uneasy feeling. It was tense because there were the wishes of the people for democracy, and there was the control of the military holding on to things, and I wasn't always real comfortable. Palm Sunday is one of those moments. If we go back to chapter 10, starting at verse 32, it tells us that they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and we got two emotions. The disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Why were they afraid? They knew how the Jewish rulers felt about Jesus. And they knew that if he came into the city and people are proclaiming him as king, as fulfillment of what David had said in the Old Testament, there was going to be trouble. Are you with me? Now, the only caveat was he was not on a stallion, a triumphant war type of animal. He was on a lowly donkey. That was the only thing that helped just a little bit to maybe calm their anxiety. But the reality is there was tension in the city. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. They didn't get it, but he told them nevertheless. We're going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man, moi, Jesus, will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. So, not a big fan of pain, not a big fan of the cross. For me, I would get hung up on the dark side of punishment, the dark side of everything that happened, the darkness of Good Friday, and it was difficult for me to see the positive side of what God was doing. So if any of you have been through that part of your journey where it's like, I just don't get the mystery of the cross, I've got two analogies I want to share with you. But first, in my journey, I realized that the cross is meant to inspire joy, hence the word Good Friday. It's an oxymoron because it's death. Anytime we look at death, it doesn't feel good, right? When I look at someone being tortured, I don't like it. I empathize. I can feel the pain. So when I see that, it's like, ah, this is yucky. Psalm 118, verses 22 through 27 is a prophecy of both Palm Sunday and Good Friday. Verse 22, it says, the stone the builders rejected, which is a metaphor for Jesus, has become the cornerstone. The Jews rejected him. God said, no, I'm going to build everything on him. It has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 24, the Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. That day that the psalmist is prophesying about is Good Friday. The day that feels so dark, the day that is so painful, is the day of rejoicing. Verse 25, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Now, there's a famous guy in history named Martin Luther. And I saw a program about him back in the fall when it was like the celebration of like his 500 years of whatever. Some of you may have seen that special. It's an amazing, amazing story. What struck me watching this was, here's a smart guy who's studying to be a lawyer, super, super smart, super sharp, decides to become a monk. He goes through all the training of studying, studies the Bible, has the best mentors around him of the day to help him understand the cross and the resurrection, and he misses it. He totally misses it. And in his desire to follow God and to experience the power of the cross and the resurrection, he comes to the point where he's in the depths of depression. Now, it's ironic, right? Smart guy, studying the Bible, doing the very best he can, reading the same stuff that we have, but he totally misses the essence of the message of the cross. And I thought, he is not so dumb. They were not so dumb. I often had missed the power of the cross in my life. He had a legalistic frame of reference, and all he could think about was, I need to do something more. Have you ever had that feeling before? It's like, well, yeah, Jesus kind of did it all. He paid it all. But then I feel like maybe there's an exclusionary clause that applies to me, right? Maybe there's something about what I did that's just a little bit different, or there's something about my situation that's a little bit different and it doesn't apply to me. So we try to work. We try to do good things. We try to appease him in some way. Well, Martin Luther went down a very, very similar journey. He tried repentance, he tried confession, he tried prayer, he tried meditation, he tried study. He even whipped himself and would make him bleed. In his mind, if he could identify more with Jesus and his pain on the cross, that would help him. And he was depressed. If you've ever tried to get on God's good side by doing good things or by following a rule or some kind of a thing, it's depressing. Because there's nothing we can do that would be a substitute or add to what God has already done for us. One day he read the first chapter of Romans and he had this eureka moment. I don't know what it was. He had read it maybe hundreds of times before, but he never saw it. That's weird how that happens, isn't it? We think we see and we're only inoculated. Are you with me? It's like we have blinders on, and I am certain in an audience today of X amount of people that there are today, I know there are some of you who have both been inoculated, and I know there are blinders that keep you from experiencing the power of the cross and the resurrection. So let me use a different kind of imagery, two different kinds, to give you an idea of what I think is really happening in the cross. The first one is the concept of a ransom. You guys have seen movies before where someone gets kidnapped and they either ask for money or they ask for something, and that money or that thing is a substitute for the liberation of the person. Yes, lots of movies are made based on that kind of story. One of the ways at looking at Good Friday that's coming up this week is that Jesus loves us so much that he's going to ransom or exchange his life for your life. Now, any fans of C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of Narnia? Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Okay, let me show like a 3-minute clip from that. If you've never seen it, just so you're not totally lost, 3 characters you need to pay attention to. There's going to be a white witch who symbolizes the devil, the enemy. There's going to be a lion who represents Jesus, the king. And there's going to be a little boy, and I think he's got like a little blood thing right here on his lip. He is us. He is humanity. He represents that part of us that is imprisoned or is having allegiance to Satan. So let's roll the clip and then we'll unpack a couple of things about that. Quick things. Good Friday is that moment when God announces that Satan has renounced his claim over us. A deal has been worked out so that a ransom has taken place. And that applause that we see in that is the kind of feeling that the cross is designed to elicit. Okay? The ransom has been paid. It's written into called it the deep magic. It's like, I know. She reminds him of the way the law is kind of set up. And Jesus is like, don't remind me. I know that it's the blood. So Jesus pays the price. And the second thing I really like is that when Aslan roars, and he roars because the witch has the audacity to ask him, will you keep your word? How do we know that your word is good? And it's like, how dare you challenge the fact that when I say something, that it's not going to happen? When we hear a little voice in our head that's questioning, does God really love me enough to forgive all my sins? When we begin to question that, that is the lie of the white witch. That's all she can do. She doesn't have any power to undo what Aslan has done, what Jesus has done. All she can do is whisper and get us to doubt. Once she sows that seed of doubt in us, then her power reigns. As long as we hold on to the truth, God has done it. He has done it through Jesus. He is not going to change his mind. His word is sure. His word is true. We can receive the power of the cross. And there's a second metaphor that I really, really like as it relates to Good Friday, and that's the idea of adoption. So first of all, we got the idea of a ransom, okay? So we just talked about. Let me talk a little bit from my own family story about adoption. About 3 years ago, my son and daughter-in-law adopted Addie. That's Addie there, front, center, in the middle. We're going to zoom up on her in just a second. Addie is from Ethiopia. She has special needs, both physical and mental, and she was in an orphanage, basically kind of on the shelf there because nobody wanted her. So imagine now that we have humanity that's kind of just on the shelf. They're separated from God, and nobody wants us. Play with me here for just a moment. That was Addie's story. She did not know that there was a Ben Davis and a Maria Davis all the way here in Cincinnati that saw her picture and said, I want you. I love you. I'm going to pay tens of thousands of dollars. I'm going to pay money to travel to get you. I'm going to be responsible for all of your medical bills. I'm going to love you. 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 And you're no longer going to be, I don't even know what her last name was. I'll tell you what her first name was. Isn't this a great name? Assabitch. That's funny. You can laugh. That in English, that's a funny name, isn't it? Her name's Addie now. But think about this. She gets adopted. She is now Addie Davis. She has, can you zoom back to the big picture? She has all the rights and privileges of the other five biological born Davises. We get that, right? We understand adoption. When the New Testament describes how much God loves us and committed to us, he uses the word adoption. Yeah? Anybody else adopt in here? Okay, we got some other folks. You guys experientially get it, right? Addie may wake up at some point, she's 8 years old now, and look in the mirror and then look at her brothers and sisters and think, gee, I don't look like a Davis. Yeah? Someday she may not feel like a Davis. Someday she may have these irrational thoughts, I'm not wanted, I'm not loved. You ever had your kids say, you don't love me? Yeah? Kids have irrational thoughts. God, where do we get this kind of love that we would spend all this kind of money on someone who needs all kinds of help and we would commit to a lifetime of serving them? Where does that kind of love come from? Our Creator, whose image we're made in, that is our Father. Good Friday is the mechanism for adopting us. Addie will always be a Davis. She will always be loved. In her mind sometimes, and I know this from reading about the challenges of adoption and everything else, she may grapple with that, right? If you know anything about the challenges of being adopted, you kind of wonder, I was left once, will I be left again? Yeah? That's kind of the psychology that goes with it. And we're like that. God, are you really committed to me? He is. When we come to this Easter, if we can start realizing that we've got obstacles that keep us from receiving the power of the cross, I would encourage you to go after those things. Has God let you down? Did he not answer a prayer just the way you thought he should? And are you holding him at arm's length because you think, God, you're not fair? You don't do things when I want you to do. Where do all those thoughts come from? They're irrational. They are not true. I'm sure Addie, and I know some of the things that Addie has done to Ben and Rhea before. She could be a hellion. She could be wild and crazy and say the most hurtful things. And guess what? We still love her. God is like that with you. And the best thing you can do as you enter into this week, Holy Week, is to realize he's ransomed you and he's adopted you. And he wants to give you all kinds of good things. So as the band comes up, I'm wrapping up. I'm going to pray for you. And we'll just pray that more of the presence and power of Good Friday and Easter will fill us. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Father, I know, I know, I know.